I hope you all are doing well. Hope exams have started well and that your studies are paying off and that the work that you have done and invested prior to this point is now showing fruit in these final exams. We're praying for you and hope it's a good week for you to finish well and then to prepare for the summer and whatever the Lord has for you. Let me just say thank you from the bottom of my heart to the student body for the encouragement and the amazing gift to my wife and me and our family. Can't tell you how much that has meant to us and how it's lifted our hearts. This really is the hardest thing we've ever gone through, that the Lord has ever led us through, but you all lifted us considerably with your kindness and your love. So we love you and are grateful to you and to the many who have written and just blown us away. So thank you very much. Now, obviously, if you know how many attributes God has, we're not going to get through all of them today. Okay? And this is the final regular chapel. So I want to mention just a couple of books that you can follow up with personally. One is Knowing God by J.I. Packer. We would have issues with Packer, particularly later in his life. There were some huge biblical errors. He signed on to the document, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, saying that basically evangelical belief and Catholic belief were brothers and sisters in Christ, that we all equally know Jesus Christ, whether we're coming through the Catholic Church or coming through Protestantism. But this was written very early in his life and is a very good book, Knowing God. Then there's another book called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozier that is a smaller group, groupings of many of the attributes. And then particularly a challenging one for this generation and written compellingly and powerfully by a young evangelical, Kevin DeYoung, a book called The Whole in Our Holiness. It takes God's attribute of holiness, his expectation that his people be holy, and it fleshes that out and takes it straight from the scriptures, a very powerful book. And then any systematic theology, Erickson, Grudem, Hodge, Strong. Erickson is the one that, just because we used it in systematic and I marked it up, I go to that one very quickly. Grudem I have as well. But those will give you attributes of God and which ones are communicable, which are incommunicable, and they group them, and they're very helpful. So because there's no way I can tackle all of the rest of the attributes or even tackle another single attribute in the shorter time we have this morning, I just want to finish the five goals. As I pray for you and as you all go out, and especially as you seniors graduate and go out, our goals, our hopes for you are, three of these you know, that you go out with a hallowed view of God. That's Christ's burden. That was the very first request that he told the disciples. Here's how you pray when they asked him that. That God be hallowed. That every day we come to see him as more and more what he is. And it will be loftier and loftier every day of our lives. We see him increase. And as we see him increase, what do we see ourselves do? Decrease. So a hallowed view of God is going to result in a humble view of self. And it's going to also result in a high view of the gospel that has spanned the gap to make us children of God. So if you go out with a hallowed view of God, that's every day you finish the day thinking more of God, then that will be a success in your life. And we will be proud of you and thankful for you as a graduate. The second, giving Scripture the benefit of the doubt. Let me ask you this. Just because the Scripture doesn't specifically prohibits something, I can do it. True or false? False. If we know how the paradigms and the principles of Scripture, how they work, the Old Testament wasn't exhaustive. You know, President Obama's health plan is exhaustive. That's why nobody has read it all, including the people who passed it in Congress, and they will tell you they haven't read it all. It tries to be exhaustive. Scripture doesn't. You would, like we said before, we would all have to bring our wheelbarrows to chapel with the Scriptures in them if they were exhaustive. But they're not. They give us principles. And the principles that they gave, even under Moses, were sufficient. That people were to be able to reason from God said not to do this thing, and this other thing is parallel to it, and so I shouldn't do that either. And those people would be judged by that. It was sufficient for Moses and the 70 elders to judge the people of God based on the principles God had given and the common sense application of those principles that God expects. And He expects us to use the Scriptures. The one I mentioned to you in the Old Testament, the command that you shouldn't muzzle the ox who's treading out your corn. That was used by Paul as an argument for what? The ministers being worthy of their hire. That you should pay them for their ministry. And those who are more diligent should receive double honor from their people. So taking an analogy from the oxen in the Old Testament, Paul makes an application to preachers in the New Testament. So we can and we should use principles to discern God's heart and God's will. So give Scripture the benefit of the doubt. Then third, a yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a gift. Christ said in John 16, starting at verse 7, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient or advantageous and beneficial to you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he said, then goes on in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. So Christ has given us a gift, the Holy Spirit, who is able to be with all Christians worldwide at this moment in as personal and direct a relationship as if Jesus Christ were right with me and right with you this very moment. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is with us everywhere we go. And He is the one we're to be yielded to. He will teach us. So as we read Scriptures, He's the one who turns the light on. That's why you can read Scriptures over and over. And every time you read it, you see something new or deeper or different. Because I trust you're growing each day, yielding each day to what the Lord is teaching and areas of conviction that He's bringing. And as we yield, we grow. But it is possible to grieve the Holy Spirit of God by hardening ourselves. And the appeal of Paul to the people of Israel is don't harden yourselves as Israel did in the provocation, but keep tender and yielded to the Holy Spirit. Now, the fourth goal for you is this. We have not covered this, that you would go out with a deferential love for other believers. Open, if you would, to Romans 14. Okay, Romans 14. A deferential love for other believers. We'll look at Romans 14 in just a second, but let me ask you this question. When you're with other believers in a residence hall or a car or a place to eat, when you're with other believers, who there is most important? Any guesses? the other believers. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem," and that's an accounting term, "let each consider, account, reckon, that the others are better than themselves." So when we're with other believers, we are to esteem them, to really think of them and to treat them as being better than ourselves. This is one we work on with our kids. Still working on it. This is one that we need to work on, and it will be a lifelong work to truly think of and treat other believers as most important and more important than ourselves. Now, when you go to a church or a school, there will be believers with different convictions and different applications, won't there? Will there be different people with different convictions, different applications? Okay, good. A few nodding. Yes, there will be. Now, how are we supposed to treat them? Romans 14, look at verse 1. "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that thou judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Okay, so first of all, from this section, what do we know? There will be people with different convictions, different holidays, even different dietary beliefs that they have. And these are in non-moral areas, all right? Is a holiday moral? No, it's not a moral issue, all right? And I think Halloween's in there. And if you don't think Halloween's, you think it is a moral issue, God bless you. We'll find out in heaven who was right. But no, those holidays are not a moral issue. Meat is not moral or immoral in itself. Now, a romance novel can be inherently immoral, can't it? Pornography is inherently immoral. So this isn't talking about moral things or immoral things. This is things that are not moral. But there will be people with different convictions, and we're not supposed to get into doubtful disputations with them. That means in your room, if there are people of other convictions, you're not supposed to try to bring them to your convictions, to get them past their convictions. We'll pick that up. Look down at verse 10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." And then he goes on to talk about, we're talking in things that are not inherently moral or immoral. "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." So if we're in a difference of convictions and applications in an area that's non-moral, all right, we're not supposed to argue about them. Because if there is somebody who believes something to be wrong and his conscience or her conscience, by the upbringing or by personal conviction, they were saved later and this is a personal conviction because of their background and their sin scars that they have. They have a belief. We are not to try to disabuse them of that belief, to change their minds, to debate with them, to get them to our belief. Because if we do, and if that person winds up going against something which is still against their conscience has not been decided on it. All right? They're not fully persuaded in their own mind, as it said earlier in the passage. But they go ahead and do it because of their respect for you. They have fallen. They have sinned. Why? Because a thing was a sin? Not necessarily. But because it was against their conscience. To them, it is sin. And that's why we are not to enter into doubtful disputations with one another about things like this. That's why we're careful. That's why we don't want you in discussions about trying to justify, here's my music versus your music. Because we know there are students with different convictions. And they came in with them. And we want to send them back to their church stronger in their knowledge of God and their understanding of His Word. And perhaps the same convictions will stand. But it needs to be God who convinces them, not you. And not me. Because that would be to cause a brother to stumble. So a deferential love for other believers. And in this, as in all things, Jesus Christ is our example. Look at chapter 15, just very quickly. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So, okay, that goes against the grain of much of life. Life is about, for the world, pleasing ourselves, but not for the believer. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. And then skip down to verse 7, and a couple things you may want to underline here. Wherefore, receive ye, or your translation may say welcome, give welcome to one another, as Christ also welcomed us to the glory of God. How are we to view the person with a different conviction? Not as an oddball. But we're to welcome them and receive them and love them as Jesus Christ received us. That's the example. That others are to be esteemed as more important, that we're not to try to disabuse people of their convictions. Let the Holy Spirit do that as He sees fit in His time in those lives. Or in His time changing your convictions to be more like theirs as you grow. And to welcome them as Christ welcomed us. And then the fifth goal, which really I'll just refer to last week's chapels, that you go out with a passion to reach the lost. A passion to reach the lost that causes you to speak up, to share the good news that you have heard and been privileged to grow in, that you would go out seeing the world as He does, that the fields are white already to harvest, and that you would go out with the Word, carrying it forth, and that your heart will be like Christ's, and even daily praying that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into His harvest. That is my daily prayer, that out of the student body, God will be calling people for the harvest, and even younger, that God is raising up a new generation in America, that He will be merciful to us, that we will not become burned over like much of Europe has been, and even Great Britain, where revivals of the past set things aflame, but that God is raising up a new generation, even in our country, to take the gospel and to bring revival, as for God to bring revival. So if you go out, you will not all make the same choices. You will not all go to the same churches. I hope you make your choice based on where is the scripture being preached and defended. And if there's a preacher standing for the word, I'd rather side with him than with another preacher who has tens of thousands in his audience. I was in Houston much of last week. Drove by Joel Osteen's megachurch. But that's not the gospel. And going to hear his feel-good take on his opinion about the scriptures would be a betrayal of the scriptures. But go where the scriptures are being preached. Not where you feel good or not how you feel when you come out of worship, but where the scriptures, the authority. Not what programs do they have for my kids, but where are they holding forth the word of life, and where are they emphasizing evangelism and holiness and being like God, reflecting God. And if you do these things, these five things, if you have a hallowed view of God, if you give the scripture the benefit of the doubt, if you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, if you have a deferential love for other believers, and if you have a passion for the lost, as you go out, we will be thankful for you. And you will be growing, and we all will be growing. There are things I do now that I didn't do 20 years ago. Convictions I have now that I didn't 20 years ago. The Lord is more interested in growing us in His knowledge and righteousness than we are. And He will, if we are in the Scriptures, yielded to the Spirit, with a hallowed view of God, being obedient in love for the brethren and reaching the lost, we will be growing closer to God, and we as a university will be thankful for you and grateful to count you among our graduates. Now, as you leave today, the ushers have bookmarks that have these five goals, and I think on the back it has the theme for the year, reflect God. But before we go, I want to do something. I hope one of my favorite people is here that I want you to meet. This is Miss Sarah Oliver. She has been an important part of my life for a long time. Let's go way up here if that's all right. I want everybody to see you. Miss Sarah, as we all grew up calling her, she, when she was only 14, her father died, and she, as the oldest of eight siblings, became the main provider for her family, and even more so when her mother became ill, and she had to go to work. Her goal had been to go into the military because her father was a veteran. But a friend of her mother's, a friend who worked in the dining common, said, well, why doesn't Sarah go and work at Bob Jones University in the dining common? So she did. And about 3 or 4 weeks into it, R.K. Johnson, the business manager at the time, saw her working. And he said, would you go up to the snack shop and work? So she started at the snack shop. Now, at the time, the snack shop was open 7 days a week, had buffet meals served. And they were long hours. And she worked really long hours. And she worked there for 38 years in the snack shop. And then when she wanted to cut back after 38 years, she worked another 14 years. She just fully retired in 2011, in fact, after 55 years of service. Because after the snack shop, she went to custodial and would be in the ladies' dorms. And so if workmen were coming in, she would go around with them to make sure they didn't walk in on any young ladies. And she always took every opportunity to witness to those workmen and also to the people, the vendors who helped at the snack shop. Now, Miss Sarah makes a killer coconut pie. It was my grandpa's favorite. Was hers, and she spent many times babysitting faculty kids. She babysat my dad when he was 12, and his younger siblings. She babysat me, kept me mostly out of trouble. But loved by generations of faculty, staff, families, and students. And many times, people come back still and they ask, is Miss Sarah around? Can we get to see Miss Sarah? Just because of the relationships that she has built and the love of Christ that radiates from Miss Sarah's life. And so, when we open the den in the fall at the snack shop, we're going to dedicate that to her. And I've got some wording here. I'm going to give this to you, but this is what it's going to say. We're going to hang a plaque. It says, Miss Sarah, Bob Jones University honors Miss Sarah Oliver for 55 years of faithful service, 35 of which she graciously ministered to the university family in the snack shop. Growing up in a conservative Christian family in Greenville, Miss Sarah joined the BJU staff a few days after the Greenville campus opened in 1947. Loved by students, faculty, staff, and administrators alike throughout her long tenure, she was one of the first people visited by returning alumni. Her reputation for snack shop specialties and a consistent gospel witness to suppliers was widespread. With her listening ear, friendly spirit, and practical counsel, she was best known as a friend of students. The university is eternally grateful for Miss Sarah's undivided loyalty and genuine love for the Lord, the university, and those who study and serve here. Now, Miss Sarah, we do love you, and we want every student who goes to the snack shop to know one of the people who makes the snack shop and the university special. It's because of you. And love you.
Thank you.
And very thankful to have you today. So just wanted to introduce to you Miss Sarah, because you'll see a plaque with her face on it, and wanted you to know her. She's one of the dearest people I've ever known.
Thank you.
We love you. We'll just dismiss with that, but praying for you with your exams. Lord bless you.